Well, you already heard my punchline. So should we just call it a day and go home? Nah. I only work 1 hour a week, so I gotta earn my pay today. Tradition has it that Alexander the Great, upon his death, commanded that he be carried to the grave as they wrapped him in his grave clothes, that his hands would be wrapped outside of the grave clothes. That as they were carried as the sort of the entourage, if you will, would make it through the town as people were paying their respect, they would see his hands wrapped outside of his grave clothes, empty. Because he wanted all to know that when we die, beggar or king, as we enter eternity, we enter empty-handed. See, that's an important idea for us to grab hold of and to live out. That's why we have been talking about spiritual breathing. We've been talking about consciously taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ out of 2 Corinthians 10:5. And as we live empowered, as we are living filled with the Holy Spirit, as we're commanded to in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Because as we're living moment by moment, as we're yielding, taking every thought captive, as we're yielding our lives to the Spirit-filled life, as we're confessing our sins moment by moment, catching them while there's still a thought, still just, you know, not even a plan, as we catch those and confess them there, then Christ's life becomes manifested more powerfully in our lives. Which brings us to our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. If you would like to stand for the reading of God's Word, it's optional, but I invite you to do so. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you teach us and instruct us, that you woo us to yourself, because we are not our own. You have bought us. You have purchased us. Allow us to see what that means. Allow us to flesh that out. In Jesus' name. They all said. There was an old miser. He was really thrifty, very diligent, but not very nice. So when he died, his only three supposed friends was his doctor, his lawyer, and his minister. And so on his deathbed, he called them, and he pronounced to them, "I've always heard that you can't take it with you. I'm going to prove them wrong. I have $900,000 under my mattress. There are three envelopes of $300,000 each. When I pass on, I want each of you to take your envelope, and I want you to throw it into my casket before they lower me into the dirt." What are they going to say? They agreed. They did. They brought the man. They lowered him. They cast their envelopes into this casket, and they lowered him in into eternity. But as they're walking away, the three men sort of shuffle together, and the minister sort of said, "Gentlemen, I gotta confess that we're involved in a building program at church, and I took $100,000 out. I only cast $200,000 in." The doctor said, "Oh, yeah, you're not the only one. I actually took $200,000 out for a new hospital we're building. And I threw $100,000 in." The lawyer looked and said, "Gentlemen, I'm surprised and I am shocked. I threw my personal check for $300,000 in." Yeah, you had to think about that, didn't you? See, the stewardship of our lives is not about playing games. It's not about the flesh. playing religious games. It's about earnestly and diligently seeking relationship with God and living out of that relationship with Jesus. How do we let God have his way in our lives? Not only in our lives, but with all of the stuff that he's entrusted to us, moment by moment. See, what does it mean to be a steward in this life? Does being a steward mean I am not my own? Does it mean that I am not free to do whatever I want? Hear our text again. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. What's that mean? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Implication is that the Spirit lives inside of you. Well, why? You have been bought with a price. So, you've been bought with a price. Actually, what does that mean? When you read, I have been bought with a price, what do you hear? What are you hearing there? The price, yeah, Christ's death on the cross. His shed blood redeems us out of the hands of the evil one, right? You know, theology. You know, we throw this idea that we're all children of God. Do you realize that's not true? We're all children of wrath. We are all image bearers of God. So every individual is due honor and respect. We treat every individual with dignity and respect because they're image bearers of God. Even though we're all born as children of wrath. When we ask Jesus into our lives, when we establish a relationship, when we accept the death of Christ, you know, as a substitutionary atonement for our sin, now we become children of God. And so we are not our own. So does that mean that God is the owner of our souls? Yeah. And everything that we have. We are simply stewards of God's stuff, including even our lives. I mean, here Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the highest heaven and earth and all that is in it. Sort of pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. That reminds me of, the silver is mine, the Lord is mine. How many of you remember Mean Joe Green from the Minnesota Vikings? Anybody remember Mean Joe Green? Not a few. Yeah, purple people eaters. They were defensive linemen. They were renowned for just gobbling up quarterbacks. Well, Mean Joe Green loved fried chicken. And Sunday night was fried chicken night at training camp. And so Mean Joe Green would go and he would sit at the training table of the rookies. And they have all the rookies around the table, and Mean Joe Green would sit there, and the thigh of the chicken was his. And he'd go, that one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine. And so, you know, he's staking ownership of what's really not his. But God says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, because it is. Accountability is a biblical concept that each of us must answer to certain human authorities and ultimately to God for how we manage God's stuff. We are accountable. There's no free moral agents. Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and that those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Pretty clear, isn't it? And if you don't like Paul's perspective, how about Peter's? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. What are the implications of that? What are the implications in light of family? In light of work? As citizens? Even as church, a faith community? How far reaching is that concept of submission and being responsible to higher authorities? Later in Romans, Paul, in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 13, writes, "For because of this you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Respect and honor is the way that we live as believers. We treat every individual with respect and honor. Not very culturally relevant, isn't it? Seems that we as a culture have left some of those concepts behind. That somehow, if you have a different political opinion than I do, I can treat you with disrespect. God doesn't seem to allow that, does he? You know? Or a different culture allows disrespect. No. We pay our taxes because those above us are servants of God. We respect and honor every individual because they are image bearers of the King. You know, that whole concept of authority is not very culturally relevant. But if we actually look, the comments that Paul is making is to a much more barbaric, much more worse government than the one we have. And I know some of you would struggle with that concept. But all are bearers of the King. No excuses. Period. And in the Christian community, we have a debt of love. Romans 13:8 reads, "Owe nothing to anyone except love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Even our words are part of our stewardship under God. Matthew 12:36 reads, "But I tell you this, at every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned." Why is this important? What are we ultimately responsible for? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Let a person regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, is required of stewards to be found trustworthy." You are stewards. We are to be found trustworthy. Moment by moment obedience. There's no mystery in what we should be doing. We have the indwelling Spirit guiding us. We are simply to rest in His work, following in obedience moment by moment that leads to trustworthiness. Spiritual breathing, taking every thought captive. Exhale, inhale. Lord, what do you call me into this moment? Lord, what would you have me do this moment? Oh, Lord, wow, what do I do with this? You know? Because It is God we are ultimately responsible for. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. Verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or is evil. God is infinite. God is perfect. We are not. You know, that's frustrating, isn't it? Because God's vantage point of being outside of time and space is really frustrating because his vantage point is so radically different than ours. From this side of eternity, some things that God does just don't make sense. Sometimes it's just, Lord, what are you doing? This hurts. This is frustrating. Lord, I don't understand. But we're not infinite. We're not perfect. We just don't know. We just don't see from the perspective of eternity that God lives in. So our responsibility then ends up back to being good stewards of this moment. See, biblical stewardship means the delegated responsibility to manage for another. We are just managing what God has entrusted to us. We see it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, from the parables to the Gospels, all the way back to the examples of Genesis. We see Jesus expands this concept of stewardship to include everything that we are and everything that we do. From the choices we make about Jesus that affect our eternal destiny, to even the very words that we use out of our mouths. We are given stewardship responsibilities. Stewardship at its core is the managing of resources from our responsibility to faithfully use them as unto God, be they the natural gifts and abilities or our spiritual gifts. To use our time, possessions as trust under the authority and the headship of our Lord Jesus. Because we are not the owner. It's not our stuff. The owner is a God who has entrusted to us. John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven. James 1:17. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So how do we know if we're a good steward? Well, it comes back to, are we living our lives or are we living yielded to the Spirit? A good steward yields moment by moment to the Master. So as we are yielding moment by moment, Lord, this is my thought. What do I do with this thought? Lord, what is your call in this moment? Lord, I yield to your Spirit moment by moment. Fill me with your Spirit as Ephesians 5:18 calls me to be filled. Confessing thoughts moment by moment. And as Paul develops in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So here's my question for you. How do you document that you have been faithful? How do you know that you've done what God requires? What mechanism do you have to evaluate how you are doing this side of eternity? How are you doing in the use of your life? Meaning, not just your life, but everything that it involves. Your time, your gifts, your abilities, your possessions, even your money. For example, do you have a schedule for your day? Do you have a list of what you're doing today? How do you know what you're supposed to do today? What systems do you have in place to know that you've been faithful? There's many ways to do this. You know, no one can tell you how you manage. You're a steward before God, not me, right? So, if your brother or sister were to come and say, "Hey, how are you managing your day? What are your goals today? What are you getting? What are you supposed to get accomplished today? What mechanisms do you have to explain that?" Now, granted, keep in mind that your time is God's, and He may call you out of what you're planning. You know, sometimes you have this planned, and then this happens. Well, then God has called you to do this. But at the end of the day, how do you give an accounting for your day? Or a better question is, when do you set time aside to evaluate your days, your weeks, your life's direction? When do you evaluate under the Lord's guidance how God has called you to use your gifts and your abilities? What are you doing to develop those gifts and abilities? You know, if you're going, "Oh, you know, those are some things I haven't even ever thought about." Well, grab a hold of somebody who you watch and you say, "Huh, they seem to pay attention to time. They seem to manage time well." Meet with them. Get ideas. Cultivate, develop. Remember last week we talked about the investing in one another, being involved in one another's lives. That's part of that internal investing, not just in our schedules, but our direction. You know, to help us in the programming of time and possessions. For example, do you have a schedule when you know your car oil has been changed? You know, or you trust the little sticker that the guy puts up in the window. You know, how do you, though, track that? Maybe that's all you need is a sticker. But, you know, one of the wonderful things about a smartphone has calendars in it. It has schedules in it. I track my mileage, so when I change the oil in my car, it's in that little note. I have a note for that month. You know, mileage starts, mileage stops, oil. Oh, so somewhere in that month, I changed the oil. Just a little way to track so I can be a good steward what God has entrusted to me. And then many of you would say, "Okay, but how often do you wash that car?" Yeah, I'm guilty there, aren't I? Yeah. You see, we have to not only be good stewards of stuff, but good stewards of our time. Even how do you know where your stuff is? I still remember vividly, I still get angry at myself when I think about it, as Mike and I were working on a project, and I have this 2x6. And I know I have this 2x6. And the 2x6 is what we need to finish this project. I couldn't find it. I had to go buy another 2x6 to do what we had to do. It still irks me that I couldn't find that 2x6. You know, how do we organize this stuff? If you see my garage and my remodel, that's a bad picture. You know, so how do we be accountable, not only with our stuff, but with our money? God has entrusted to us certain resources. How much is coming in? How much is going out? And where is it going? Do we know? If not, how do we know that, how can we call ourselves stewards? You know, when God asks us to give an accounting, can we? How do we do that? Do we have a budget? You know, how do you track where the money is coming from and where the money is going? If you can't, is that stewardship? You know, if you're saying, "You know, I don't know." Well, you know, they have these things in these computers. They're called spreadsheets. Pretty cool thing, you know? Oh, I'm not very computer savvy. And then go get a spreadsheet, an actual old-fashioned paper one. And what you do, just track your spending. Just know where it's going. Because if you don't really know where it's going, how can you make decisions about where it should be going? You know, this, you know, when you start, there's tons of categories. Just run them across the board. You know, some of you will need special categories just for Starbucks. You know, that's okay. You know, oh, by the way, eating out is not a food expense. A food expense is when you buy food and you prepare it. Eating out is something else. Right? You see, remember the gentleman who wrote the check, the lawyer, and threw it? You see, stewardship isn't a game we play. Right? Stewardship is a responsibility with God, where we get to be accountable to God because of the loving and the blessing that He has blessed us with, that we want to give an accounting to Him on how we have managed what has been entrusted to us. You know, it is complicated. You know, it's not just time. It's not just money. It's not just stuff. But how about even the relationships that have been entrusted to us? The friendships that have been entrusted to us? And it comes back to spiritually breathing. We spend all summer, I mean, how many times have you heard, you know, spiritually breathing, taking every thought captive, confessing moment by moment, all of life. Those are the tools for personal stewardship, right? How else do I become a steward if I'm not moment by moment surrendered? That stewardship flows out of taking every thought captive, knowing what you want, and knowing that, oh, geez, Lord, that's a really horrible thought, isn't it? Let's take that thought captive and cast it away. And not, you don't have to feel guilty for the thought, right? It's just a thought. You take it captive and you cast it. Nope. Lord, not on my plate. No guilt, no fuss, no muss. You know, walking moment by moment. That's the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the spirit-filled life. It's about our stewardship before God. You know, church is part of that stewardship. Has God called you to be a part of a faith community? If so, where? Do you realize that you don't have a decision about going to church? You know, amen, I'm glad you asked. Yeah, amen. Yeah, he spoke up. He knew that. He heard truth. Yeah. You see, God's call for you may not be to be here, but it's to be somewhere. It's to be committed somewhere. I used to tell my sons, you know, when they were little and lived in my household and I had some sort of pretend control, you know, the deal was, if you didn't want to come to church tomorrow, you had to tell me the night before. Because the morning of, we get the hose. Real simple. You get to be responsible to God, but you have to tell me the night before so I know what to expect. Otherwise, the default setting is that you're at church. You see, because that's a stewardship responsibility between you and God. You be where God's called you to be, where God's called you to be. If God has called you to stay home and be with your wife or new baby and just charge from, you know, from delivery, then do that. Or you come home from a week of vacation and you say the night before, Lord, we just need a day to get organized. We just need a day. What have you called us to do? And God says, wherever you be there. You see, if you're going to be somewhere, even home Sunday morning, it needs to be guilt-free, right? And God calls you to be home, then be home. Don't feel guilty. Be where God has called you to be. You know, that's what stewardship is, resting and being where God has called you to be. As we manage all of life, we're not looking to make flesh fix flesh. We're not looking to make better sinners. We're looking for stewardship and yieldedness. And stewardship's a funny thing. You grab hold of one piece of that. You know, you grab hold of the time. Okay, I'm managing the time right. Then all of a sudden the money thing pops up. You know, you get the family thing down and then the work thing suffers. You get the stuff organized and then you find out that, yeah. And so how do we do that moment by moment? How do we yield moment by moment? How do we learn a lifetime process of learning, I am not my own. Lord, what do you want for me in this moment? And that's really the point of this morning. It's a reminder that you are not your own. A reminder that we have stewardship responsibilities. You know, asking the question on how you choose to manifest your accountability. That's between you and the Lord, no one else. To set yourself free to make those decisions and not feel guilt. To not get caught of jumping through religious hoops, of not being trapped in religious thinking. Oh, I should be. No. Where has God called you? No should. Where has God called you? And be holy there. So let's talk about that for a few moments. What does it mean to be stewards? So, thank you, buddy. Thanks, Chris. So, what have you heard? What does it mean to be a steward? Back toward Mary.
I would say that it would be when you make up your mind to keep a thing going in church or wherever else it might be, that you you owe that promise to yourself, to God. Mm. And you know, there are times when you won't be able to do it, vacations and that sort of thing, but that's okay, you know. And so you just have to have that feeling that you need to look toward it and be there.
Huh, that's really, you know, that's a whole concept I hadn't developed, that idea on keeping promises to yourself. You know, God calls you to something and you say that, and then keeping your word to yourself. Excellent. Thank you, Mary. Yes.
I think when you're a steward, you're managing somebody else's stuff. And as being stewards of God, everything we have is His, including us. I am not my own. You are not your own. We are God's stuff, if you want to think of it like that.
Amen.
Not just our money, but and our time and our relationships, our very being, our very existence. It does not belong to us. And God wants us to manage His stuff well. So He wants me to manage my interactions with other people well, because I'm representing Him. So when I answer the clerk at the store or my coworker or my wife or children, that answer needs to be representing Christ. When I make out my checks for my bills, or you know, decide how much goes here or there, what I'm going to do with it, that's not for me. I'm managing His stuff. And the more we can get this in our mind and surrender ourselves and give ourselves up so we are not our own. Not just the things we have, our very being, our very existence is not ours, it's His. And it will change the way you look at all of life. Every breath that you have, it's not yours. You're managing somebody else's possession.
Amen. Thanks, Lynn. So, if your time belongs to God, what changes? Something popped to mind when I say that. If my time belongs to God, what changes? How you spend your time. How you manage your time. Does that change if I ask the question, if everything you own belongs to God, what changes? The way you take care of it. Yeah. Now, I've been on this journey of a, 10 plus year remodel. And I watch my organized garage become disordered. This project here, this thing here, I try to keep the plumbing pieces over here. Oh, wait a minute, it was convenient to set them here. So my sense of urgency of time affected my stewardship of stuff. Cost benefit. It's not simple, is it? Yeah. Owning a home. If your home belongs to God, what changes? Jim over in the corner.
The home that Kathy and I have is not ours. It belongs to God. And how do we manage that home to benefit those who we have in it? When we bought that house, we said, this is God's house and we will have people in it, hospitality. And we go along with that. But also, how do we look within the neighborhood that we live in? Does our house reflect our belief, the way we live?
Okay. Other thoughts?
So my husband talked me into buying a really big house that we did not need. And actually, we had bought it a little over a year ago when we had really bad fires over in Wenatchee area. And the first thing I thought was, oh my gosh, we have like 3 extra bedrooms. We could have families here. And he's like, well, that's crazy because those are strangers. Well, but why do we have this big house? Because we don't fill it. We don't need it. And just before he left, I actually have filled my house with people that I love. And they're all strangers. And then just a couple months ago, I brought home another stranger and share a room with them. But I kind of look at my house as, it's a safe place for people. It's a big home that we have. We take care of it the way we need to. But everybody who is in it is loved. And I think that's how that reflects in my home.
Very much so. Other thoughts? Young people, it's really hard to afford houses now, right? So why aren't you living with your parents? That's a nervous chuckle.
They know my parents. They know why I'm not living
yeah,
with them.
Yeah, yeah.
When I bought my house, that was one of the things I thought is one day my parents might have to live with me. And I would only let them do that because I have a 13-year-old sister and I want her. Mm-hmm. But a girlfriend of mine had brought that up. She lives with her mother, her grandmother, and her aunt, and she has children. And they all have their own little room area. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Why don't you get your own place? You're like 35. Your kids are over 18. And she goes, why would we? We're the only country who leaves our family the day we turn 18 because we think we should or we need to or we are selfish and we want our own thing. She goes, I love being around my family. We fight a lot, but there's nothing like being under a roof with your family and taking care of each other. So I actually had thought about that, and that's one of the reasons why I do have so many people I care about in my house, is because I do like having other people around. I don't want to be alone. I have a life to share with everyone, and I wish it was my family, but not really my parents.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we talk about affordability of housing. If you're young, if you take the rent payment you're making and you just pay that to yourself, eventually you have enough money that you actually can buy something. Might take 20 years. You know, obviously in Nebraska, not, you know, much easier transaction than in the Puget Sound. But you see that orientation, oh, I have to have my own place. Do you? Yeah. Yeah. How does stewardship manifest in your life? You guys, we're all unique. How does that concept, how is it unique for you? There's Bill right there.
I guess that's the big one for me, is knowing myself and that I like to make plans. And so for me to be a steward sometimes to let go of my plans, mm-hmm. and do whatever the day brings me. And that's been my struggle here in the last few years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Other thoughts?
I'm making up for lost time. I think being a steward also, I like plans. My family never really planned, but I've really learned that everything that's happened recently has not been in the plan. Everything that I thought was part of my plan has been changed. And I think being a good steward is knowing that even though it may hurt you or it's hard for you, that you put your own flesh and your own feelings aside and you open your eyes and you go, okay, what am I supposed to do here? Because this didn't work. I've tried different things, but you know, really right now I'm just winging it every day. But every day I have no regrets on the decisions that I make, and even though it's hard, I have to put my feelings aside and speak how I feel like God would speak to somebody and show them, you know, what he would want them to see, because maybe they don't see that in their life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that tension of having healthy boundaries.
I'm learning boundaries.
Yeah. Yeah. Up front. Oh, here he comes. Yeah.
Okay. I was asked if I had a room to rent in my house. And I said, yes. And this gentleman told me that he knew a lady who was about my age that was living in the street in California in her car. And she had been for 16 months. And she just moved into my home on Sunday, and she's already enriched my life. She's just delightful. So when you see the homeless, they're not always people that you wouldn't want to have in your home. And for me, it's, if not for the grace of God, go I. So I felt a great empathy for her.
Yeah, so there's some unique twists that we're hearing. So what are some unique twists on God's stewardship in your life that has been developing in your life, or things maybe you didn't expect to happen that has happened?
Well, we went from family camp, we went over to Ocean Shores at a trailer park there. And one night we got this knock at the door, and this lady says, by chance, do you have any baking soda? We looked, tore that trailer apart, couldn't find any. And I'm sorry, I don't have any. And so she left, and I went back in the house, and I heard this voice saying, Fred, get in your truck, go buy her some baking soda. And I went down and I got him a couple, and I asked her the next day, and it really helped her. So I felt that God had told me to get in that truck, go buy it for her. So
see, that's inconvenient. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. But yet, God directed it. And what doors does that open up? You know, I wish God was more logical. I mean, I'm accusing God of being illogical.
Well, there's no way they could have spent that night in that trailer. Every time they opened up the refrigerator, I mean, it was horrible, I guess. I never smelled it, but
okay.
I know they needed it. So
yeah, but having someone, just being that person that goes the extra mile for somebody surprises them. It makes us distinctive people. You know? I mean, if our lives aren't our own, then God does this tapestry. And if you're looking from the one side of the tapestry, what's it look like? Nuts. Pardon me?
It's a mess.
It's a mess. But if you go to the other side of the tapestry, oh, now that mess makes sense. Yeah. Now the old cliche, let your mess be your message. Nothing's wasted. All of life is a training and equipping and bringing us to the point that God uses us in other people's lives. Last week we talked about, what are the three things that last forever? People, God, and God's Word. Are we investing in those things that are eternal? Yeah. Stewardship. Complex, difficult, complicated. A lot of times we take, oh, I do this well. Yeah, what about this? You know, I use my phone real effectively. I use it for time management. I use it for tracking. You know. That, yeah, I got that part sort of down sometimes. But now I'm at home making sense of the mess that has accumulated for 10 years. Piles here, piles there. Yeah. Now I'm paying the piper for not being more diligent in my stewardship in the remodel. Yeah. We're learning, we're growing, right? Becoming more conformed to the image of Christ, taking every thought captive, yielding moment by moment. Yeah, life isn't yours. If you didn't know that, I'm sorry. But you know, it's a wonderful adventure. Let's pray. Father, perfect the good work you began in us until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, you've given us such multifaceted lives, multifaceted experiences. Give us wisdom in how that all works together for this tapestry that you are equipping and training and laying out throughout eternity. And Father, there's a day that we will gather and look back on that tapestry and everything will make sense. But until then, Lord, may I be faithful in this next moment. In Jesus' name, amen.